Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So we're going to be in our fourth week of our Giving is Greater Than Getting series this morning. And I want to invite you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5, verse 1. And then we'll glance at a few other passages. And so if this is your first Sunday with us as part of the series, we've been examining the reality that giving is greater than getting. And we've based that on Jesus' words that the Apostle Paul shared with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, when Paul quoted Jesus and said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And where we have been laying a foundation is we've wanted to study the heart of God all over again. Is we want to remind ourselves that God is a giver, that the very nature of God is generosity, and grace really is the greatest example of generosity expressed. Even in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, when God spoke creation into being, it's giving. It is a giving of life. And so from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end of Scripture, we have seen that the heart of God is to be a giving God. It's most epitomized in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And so where we've been in the series is we've been examining if God is a giving God, and I think that we have settled that in our minds, that it's become a conviction level awareness for us that we would all say God is a giving God. Then if that's true, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, call ourselves Christians, who have placed our faith in Christ, we know that his Spirit comes to dwell within us to enable us to be obedient and to transform us and to lead us into victory, conduce his character in us. And the engine, the power behind that is his Spirit that lives within us. And so God's desire is to transform me into reflection of him. And if God's character is a giving God, then he desires Jeff to be a giving Jeff. He desires you to be a giving Susan or a giving Joe or whatever. He wants you to reflect the heart of God. He wants you to reflect his character and his nature. Now, we know that giving is both countercultural and it's also self-denying. Our culture would say, what's yours is yours. Accumulate. Get the best out of life. Man, you've worked hard for what you have. Enjoy what you have, whether it's your health, whether it's fitness, whether it's your possessions, whether it's your paycheck, whether it's your family, whatever it may be. What you have is yours to do with what you want. And the principle is, if someone comes in and takes something from you that you have not allowed them to take, that's called theft. It's called stealing. But if you choose to give something that belongs to you, that's called a gift. And so there is a radical difference between theft and gift, but it lies in the motivation of how you release something. So as we look this morning, I want to put up where we've been real quick. There's four overall thoughts to this in a summary. The first week, we looked at giving is grounded in grace. And then last week, we looked at the reality that receiving is an action and mindset which prompts gratitude. And then today, we're going to be looking at generosity grows our souls. And then next week, as we wrap the series up, we'll be looking at how giving reveals greatness. So if you'll look at this graph again, we start at the top with grace, that God has graced us lavishly. God has poured out his grace, and you've probably heard the acrostic grace before. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It cost Christ his life in order for us to enjoy the lavishness of God's love. Once we internalize grace, our proper response to being graced is to be grateful, to have a heart of gratitude, to live in a position of consistent thanksgiving. When you begin living from gratitude, you'll discover that it's much easier to be generous. Because when you live from a position of gratitude, you realize and you internalize that everything that you have was given to you, that we deserve nothing, that when we internalize and we believe with a conviction level belief that we were created by God to begin with. Therefore, life itself is a gift. And so certainly anything that comes to us in our lives is also a blessing and gift, and it enables us to be generous. And then when we express generosity, we also acknowledge that we have received generosity. And when we express generosity to others, God makes us great. So that's kind of the process that we've looked at this series. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through about chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to look at this passage briefly, and then I'm going to really zero in on one verse that highlights our theme this morning, that generosity grows our souls. And so follow along with me. It says, "Therefore I say this, and I testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts." And so right away, and I'm going to be harping on this in just a moment, but if you'll pay attention to what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, he's saying the everything takes place in our thoughts. We know this, but as you go through your day and as you shift into your routine and as you're knocking things out, as you're shopping at Kroger or if you're at Walmart or you're on campus or you're at home or wherever it may be, we forget that all of our life really takes place in our minds. Everything about us takes place right here. The most dangerous 6 to 8 inches for a Christian is the distance from your head to your heart, from your mind to the core of your being, is that there are things that we know, but there are things that we don't internalize. And so Paul is trying to make a point that the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. They waste their minds because they don't think deeply. So Paul's going to make this point. And the rest of Ephesians, from Ephesians chapter 1 to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul has been saying, it is by grace you have been saved. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul's been laying this theological foundation through the first part of the book of Ephesians. When we get to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to say, all right, here's what you should do about what you believe. If you think this is true, if you believe in the Word of God, here's how it should change your behavior, your attitude, your language, what you buy, how you shop, how you relate with one another, that your thinking should change your behavior. We all live up here. And if we're thinking wrong things, if we're believing wrong things, then we will express ourselves in behavior in wrong ways. Or we'll become practical atheists. We will say, oh, I believe that Scripture is true, And then we behave and we talk as if it isn't. We embrace belief or patterns in our life that's not consistent with Scripture. And so our behavior, we become practical atheists. So Paul then follows up in verse 18. And again, follow along with Paul as he's trying to point out it's right here. It's right up here that causes most of our problems. So Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. And so Paul is saying they're darkened in their understanding, and because they're darkened in their minds, their thoughts are not right, they do not believe truth, they don't respond to truth. As a result of their resistance to truth, their hearts become hard. When you think untruthful things, it eventually leads to a callousness of heart. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul would write, he says, those who suppress the truth, when we resist truth in our life, eventually it leads to hard hearts. And so in verse 19, it says, they became callous, they gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming that you heard about him and you were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he's going to give us this analogy of clothing. So follow what Paul is saying. He's still talking about thoughts, but he's going to use the analogy of clothing to help us understand the importance of changing our thought lives, of changing our minds. So the analogy of clothing is, he says, you should take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. So there we have this clothing analogy. Paul's saying, here's what you should do, is you should take off your old way of thinking, your old way of evaluating. Before you knew Jesus, you accepted what the culture would teach you, lock, stock, and barrel. But now that you know Jesus, you want to know Jesus more and more and more. Truth is found in the Word of God. And as we dine on the Word of God, it begins to change our thinking. It gives us fresh perspectives. It helps us understand what God's ways and God's will is. And we're called to adjust our behavior and attitude according to the truth that we read and the truth that we receive from God's Word. So take off, and then to put on the new self. So put on truth and righteousness. And so in verse 25 through verse 32, here are some practical areas of life. So Paul's suddenly going to shift into, here's where the rubber hits the road. Here's some areas of life that you have got to think through about how what you believe should impact how you behave, okay? So then he says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he has to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. And then finally, Paul will say, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And he sums it all up by just saying, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So this thinking dimension is crucial. When we learn to evaluate life through the truth of God's word, we begin to see things differently. We're given a new perspective. We're given a new way of reaching conclusions. We're actually giving a new base and a new foundation for logic itself. It's a new logic that is informed and undergirded by God's truth and God's will and ways rather than our own. Paul has said that our desires can corrupt us, that our desires can infect our thinking. And so that's why it's so important for the Christ follower to allow the Word of God to direct us. And so we looked at these new behavior patterns. He addresses lying, he addresses anger, he addresses our language, he addresses spiritual living when he says, don't grieve the Spirit. Then he addresses our attitudes when he talks about bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, malice. All of these are indicative of the old clothing that we used to wear before we put on the new clothing of Christ. But couched within verse 28 is a beautiful summary of what happens when we become deeply convicted that God is a giving God. And verse 28 will show, along with all of the wealth of what we've looked at in Ephesians 4, verse 28 will show that generosity grows our souls. So hidden within this practical application, Paul says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. So that seems pretty practical, right? If you're going to become a Christ follower and you've been a crook, you've been a thief, you've been dishonest, you've been taking what's not yours, quit stealing. Thou shalt not steal. If Paul ended it there, the gospel would just be about avoiding sin. If Paul ended it here, the gospel would just be about what not to do. But as we see, the transformation of our minds just doesn't just lead us to say no, it also leads us to say yes. And it leads to transformed behavior. So he says, let the thief who is stealing no longer steal, but then get this, instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands. Okay, that's a significant transformation of someone's character, right? Someone who had been used to taking so that they could get out of working, someone who had been used to robbing others so that they could advance themselves, Paul is now saying, hey, stop doing that and get to work. Earn your own money. That's transformation. But guess what? That's not all what Paul says. Every one of these counsels, if you'll read them, it involves the reality that when we understand the giving heart of God, it leads us to reflect the giving heart of God and become givers, because the imperative here is not just, hey, stop stealing and start working, but if you'll keep looking, it says, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Folks, that is complete life transformation. It has transitioned someone who was a thief to someone who is a benefactor. It's transitioning from someone who was getting to someone who is now giving. That's what the gospel does in people's lives. It's not just about stopping sin. It's about responding in joyful obedience. And it's not just about advancing your own life. I'm so glad I asked Jesus into my life. My life is so much better with Jesus in it. God gives me peace. God gives me hope. God gives me comfort. God gives me direction. I feel so much more secure. I've got this great church family. Man, I have a great small group. My church has curly donuts every Sunday morning. It's like manna from heaven. You know, the gospel is not just about what Jesus wants to bless you with. The gospel is about how Jesus wants to bless through you to others. You yourself are a recipient of grace and blessing from someone else's life. Every one of us in this room today could tell a story about a person that God used to bring us to trust in Jesus as our Savior. And we don't even know the unnamed people who prayed for us along the way. We've all been recipients that God has blessed us through someone, and God is now calling us to be givers as well, to bless through us. So generosity grows the soul of a thief, and a thief's soul grows because of generosity. I think our contention this morning is that if we will embrace generosity and ask God to help us be generous, we will experience dramatic spiritual and personal growth, not just individually, but corporately as well. So let me ask you a tough question. You had homework this past week. How many of you were here last Sunday? Just let me see your hands. Man, that's great. So here's the question. How many of you began at least 2 days this week? Began it with praise and gratitude? Let me see by show of hands. Wow, that's amazing. Y'all were like, okay, you were serious about homework the first week, so I'm getting this down this next week. I'm giving you homework again today. I know you're excited about that. But I want to ask that you continue with your homework. As soon as you wake up, reset your operating system and begin with praise and gratitude. How many of you, and this may be even more impactful, but how many of you have discovered this week by beginning a day with praise and gratitude that it made a difference in your attitude? Let me see by your hands. That's awesome. Awesome. So the reality for us is that if God calls us to move, calls a thief to move from stealing to giving, the reality for us is to understand that we have all stolen from God, right? We've all taken what doesn't belong to us. We've stolen from God in one way or another. We've kept that which is not ours to keep. We have taken what is not ours to take. We have lived with a myopic small view of life because we live in an American, westernized, technological culture. We have, with the best of them, we have embraced materialism. We have accumulated. We have embraced a spiritual isolationism that would seem to teach us that my faith is just about Jesus and me. We have been reduced to a small callousness in so many different ways as the followers of Jesus. But if we see that God is a giving God and we understand that generosity reflects his character, it leads us to a big-hearted, expansive life that is marked by joyful gratitude. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at this wee little man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was some of you are like going, I didn't grow up in VBS, this is the freakiest thing. They put something in the coffee. What are these people doing? So Luke 19:8, a couple weeks ago we looked, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, really wealthy man. Heard Jesus was coming to town, he climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus is changed, and he says, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. I mean, just like that, Zacchaeus goes from this reality that Paul's writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, let the thief who was stealing steal no longer, but work with the hands, and so that he may share it with those who are in need. We see a real life example in Luke 19:8 that had already happened. Zacchaeus, in a moment. Jesus transformed his life by gracing him with his presence. Zacchaeus gives so much away. But we have another man that's the opposite, another rich man that Jesus encountered. And so if you'll look on the screen, and also if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark 10:17. known as Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. And some of you can already jump ahead and kind of get to my conclusion on this. But here's the encounter. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man says to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all of these from my youth." And ladies, this is someone you want your daughter to bring home. Here is a religious, wealthy young man. He seems a bit smug in his self-satisfaction. But yet, he's approached Jesus. And he says, "What do I need to do to receive this eternal life you're talking about?" So Jesus throws out some commandments to him that he would have known, he would have understood. And the guy said, "Oh yeah, I've avoided sin. I've avoided sin." Looking at him, Jesus loved him. We could probably stop right there. That is grace expressed. Jesus loved him, and he says to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Paul told the Ephesians, man, if you understand grace, if you understand the glory of Jesus, if you understand that you have been saved by grace and not through works, it's faith alone in Christ Jesus that saves you. You have nothing to boast about. If you grasp that, it's going to change you from the inside out. You're going to live every day in gratitude. You'll have no problem releasing and giving and celebrating, blessing others, allowing God to bless through you. If you get that, let the thief who was stealing no longer steal, but work with his own hands so that he may be able to share, give to those in need. And here is someone with so many resources, and he would have made a great American. So many resources. And Jesus said, "You are avoiding sin, but you've not yet understood the values of the kingdom, because what you have is not yours. It's yours to use, it's yours to enjoy, but if God should call you to give, and he does, if God should call us to surrender 10% of our income into what we might refer to as a tithe, if God should call us to make disciples of all nations, which would involve our time and relationships and strategic investment, if God calls us to preach, if God calls us to encourage one another daily, then our life is not about our profile pictures. Our life is not about our mutual funds. Our life is not about where we're going next on vacation. Our life is not about what we're having for lunch. Our life becomes shaped by what Jesus has done for us on the cross and how we have been blessed by him and are given the privilege of blessing others. So two men in front of Jesus. One was in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Another man ran up to Jesus and knelt down, but only one man was transformed. Only one man was changed. One man went away dejected. One man got to eat lunch with Jesus in his house and began distributing his possessions to the poor. Why is that? I think we could say that one person's soul received the generosity of God and grew. And one man's soul did not receive. And so his soul did not grow. Generosity grows our souls. Maybe we need to ask ourselves or remind ourselves again of how generous God has been with me, with you. Psalm 103 is a great place to review. The first five verses are a great place to meditate. It says, "My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord. Don't forget all of his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle." Friends, don't forget all the benefits of Jesus, of following Jesus. Receiving generosity will grow your soul. Practicing generosity will grow your soul as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians, but he wants to tell them about the Macedonians. He writes these believers in Corinth, and he says, "Guys, I need to tell you what God's Spirit is doing in the Macedonian church. Because generosity has grown their souls. Their souls have grown because of generosity, and their souls are growing because of generosity." And so he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed and a wealth of generosity on their part." And it's just kind of like, wait a minute, what in the world? These people are going through extreme trial, afflictions, and they're experiencing poverty, and the result of that is they become recklessly generous. That is not worldly algebra. It's not worldly logic, but it's heavenly logic. Where did this generosity come from? About the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. These people received grace. These people became grateful. And these people expressed generosity because they understood they had received generosity from God. Paul says, "I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will." What enabled them to do this? It was the way they thought. It's the way they thought about life. It's the way they evaluated what God had done for them and in them. They said, "We want to give. It doesn't make sense. We should keep what we have because we're going through afflictions and we're experiencing poverty, but we want to bless the saints. We want to give. We want to give to the ministry." Generosity grows their soul. I think the reality this morning is we understand that Jesus is the ultimate gift. As we approach Christmas, it's about the giving heart of God. Christmas is about giving. It is better to give than to receive. Jesus is the ultimate gift, and Jesus is also the ultimate giver. Jesus is the one who has given us all things. He has given us forgiveness for our sins because he gave us his body. He received a cross and we receive forgiveness. So our overall theme has been giving is greater than getting. And I think what we have seen consistently is how important it is for us to change our minds about this. That we must see God as a giving God. And we must embrace the joy of being generous givers ourselves. So here's your homework. If you don't have a pen, you'll be able to link the notes, but I want you to write down four words or tap in four words. Are you ready? The four words, and you can see them on the screen behind me, are time, relationships, money, and possessions. Time, relationships, money, and possessions. And the homework is this. After you begin your day with praise and gratitude, review these four realities and ask, what have I been giving and what is Jesus leading me to give this week? What have I been given and what is Jesus leading me to give this week? Here's the pattern. It's very important for you to begin with praise and gratitude. Don't shift to responsibility and obedience before you enjoy intimacy with God and praise and gratitude. Make sense? Because when you renew your mind in praise and gratitude, and you reset your operating system, it enables you to embrace transformation from a spirit of thanksgiving rather than a spirit of obligation. Following me? All right. So, as we wrap up today, there'll be three ways that God leads you to give this week, this month, next month, the rest of your life. First way is, you'll see it on the screen, spontaneous giving. Spontaneous giving, it's that moment that you drive up to a stoplight and there's a guy standing over there with a cardboard sign. And maybe 80% of the time you're like, I'm not going to do this, but there may be those times that God convicts, that God knocks. Maybe visiting a prison. It may be sharing with a classmate that needs money. It may be building a relationship by walking across the street or down the street to meet a neighbor you've not met. Spontaneously, just because you're moved, it's an impulse from the Holy Spirit that just kind of knocks quietly at your heart. You weren't planning on doing it, it just happens. Be prepared for spontaneous giving. One of the worst, best things that happens is you run into somebody when you're talking about money and someone is talking about a need and that's exactly how much money you have in your purse, your wallet. And you're like, did they do an x-ray? And you're like, oh no, this is just a coincidence, you know. Then disciplined giving. Disciplined giving is so important. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. The reality to what Paul tells the Corinthian church is make some decisions. Plan to give. Discipline yourself to give. Time, relationships, money, possessions. Plan to give. If you don't plan to give and you just rely on spontaneous giving, you're missing out on an amazing blessing in your life. When you discipline yourself to give, you'll be shocked at how God leads you to give over the course of a year. And then lastly, just stewardship. See everything that you have as a gift from God, whether it's your health, your family, your friendships, your education, your mind, your talents. See everything you have as a gift from God.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.